I think it's just amazing how God divinely has us this morning as we just travel through the book of Mark in Mark chapter 13, verse 28. And so if you'd open there with me, I really believe God has some real powerful word for many of us this morning. Not so much concerning Israel, but we want to talk about that too, because that's what Jesus is talking about. Remember the Olivet Discourse? Here we are in part 6 this morning, and I was planning to finish it, but first service I didn't, so I can tell you confidently we won't. We'll go through verse 31. I had to go change the title, or at least the text on the CD between first and second here. So you guys always get the abridged, the updated, the edited version. Verse 28, though, we want to pick it up and read through verse 31. Now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, to the signs and the times. Lord, I do pray you'd keep us, Lord, balanced, that we wouldn't be prophecy buffs, God, in the sense of that we'd get our newspapers and read our Bibles and think that the next event is it. But God, certainly we would be honest, we would be, Lord, balanced, and God, we would be real. That, Lord, the things that are going on right now in our world, God, from Israel to, Lord, the Arab nations, from the terrorism, from the rise of Islam, God, from the rise of terrorist groups, from nations, Lord, that are set, intent on destroying God, ultimately destroying Israel and certainly America. God, we live in perilous times. We really do. And Lord, so help us to hear and help us to see and help us to be wise students of your word and help us to be ready, God, and looking for your immediate return. And we bless you and praise you and pray you'd open our eyes and open our hearts and minister to us this morning. Feed us, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, after 19 days of rockets raining upon the cities and towns of Israel, I think the last count that I heard, very conservative count of about 1,400 rockets that have hit Israel. And obviously a response to those first initial rockets was a strike upon Lebanon, which houses Hezbollah, the terrorist group there. And I know for many of you, I'm sure you're up and following the news and aware of the current events, because they are pretty major right now going on in Israel and Lebanon, and the things even happening in the regions of the Palestinian occupied territories in Israel today. And I think it's important for us to see. Jesus says here, he says that to understand the parable of the fig tree. He says, know what's going on. Be able to read, if you would, the signs of the times. He says, when the fig tree gives forth its leaves, when spring comes, when the leaves begin to bud, when the branches begin to grow and are still tender, you know that quickly and shortly summer is near. Not here, but near. And so you ought to know the signs of your times. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. He says, "See, so you also," verse 29, "when you see these things happening," what are these things? The things that he referenced and made allusion to in the first 27 verses of this chapter. We have looked at them pretty in depth We've talked about all of the different things that are going to be happening as the end draws near, the 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years into it, the abomination of desolation, which is there in verse 14, all the way to the second coming, to when Jesus establishes his kingdom. I think our last message, we talked about the judgment at the second coming, the separating of the sheep and the goats there in Matthew chapter 25. And I just find it interesting because I'm not really here to give any political viewpoint, but I'm here to give you a biblical viewpoint. That's my calling. That's my job as your pastor. I'm not here to, give my party, if you would, or promote my political views. But we're not dealing with a political view when we talk about Israel. You must understand that. I think that's pretty clear when you read your Bible. Israel's there in the Bible, isn't it? The whole of the Old Testament is really around and concerning Israel. The whole of the New Testament is in preparation for the restoring of Israel, for the setting up of the what we call Messianic Messiah, Israel's Messiah. Listen, Jesus was promised to Israel. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The things that we see today, the current events that are taking place, are events that are spelled out for us in the Word of God. Certainly, what we see today, I believe, is preparatory to what is to come. We are right now in a place in our nation like never before. And that has been said before. And sometimes you might say, well, I've heard that said before. You know, never before and ever before are we closer to the times of the end. Well, that's true. That was true 30 years ago. That never before up to that point were they closer. Well, it's true today. And the signs of the times are here. And there's more and more and more and closer and closer and closer together are the signs of what's happening today and really setting the stage, if you would, for the prophetical scene that is spelled out for us, certainly here on the Mount of Olives that Jesus gives this discourse, certainly laid out in the book of Revelation. You know, it's amazing that, you know, the National Geographic, you know, channel will give, you know, different viewpoints. And even today on CNN, on Fox News, they're bringing in different, Bible scholars and asking, hey, is this the signs of the time? Understand that most of the scholars they bring in, a lot of them are Catholics, the ones that I've seen. A lot of them are very liberal scholars. They do believe the Bible, but they do not take it literally as we do, certainly concerning eschatology. So they say, you know, well, they've been saying that for years, and just there's a lot of doubt that's cast upon the minds through the media of our modern day. But I'm here this morning to tell you, church, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Jesus says, know the signs of your time. Jesus says, when you see the fig tree, an illustration, understand this parable. When you see a fig tree blossom and bring forth its fresh branches, know that summer is near. And so when you see these things begin to happen, know that the second coming of Christ is near, even at the door. And certainly there are things that Jesus listed in the Olivet Discourse that are clearly in reference to that 7 years of tribulation. There are other things that are what we call birth pains leading up to that 7 years of tribulation. I do not believe we are in the 7 years of tribulation prophesied by Daniel the prophet, confirmed for us throughout the book of Revelation. I certainly don't believe we're in that place. I don't believe the Antichrist is yet reigning. I do believe that we are in a time where there are birth pains, where there are signs leading up to it. Listen, one of the main things in the tribulation period, one of the main issues that goes on during that time is a great persecution of Israel. And what is needed to be set? When I say the scene is being set, what is needed to be set for Israel to be persecuted? A clear worldwide hatred for Israel. if there's anything that I have seen as I've watched the news. Now, I was on vacation, so I was sitting there at my sister-in-law's house watching, you know, CNN more than I normally could following the events. And, you know, as I'm watching, one thing that just keeps ringing in my ears is, you know, though I have to give it for our American press this time, it's the only time I can say this, that they've been pretty fair to Israel, most part. In fact, I was watching a program just this morning, and it was talking about how that the press has been too pro-Israel. Again, you've got your liberals coming in and saying that. It's been interesting to me. You know, you get outside and you get on the web or something, and you get outside of the America media, and you go to the world. Go onto the Arab nations and their networks and things, and I want to tell you there is nothing but venom, hatred, absolute disgust, and just a passion to see Israel destroyed. You know, Iran has declared publicly that is their goal, is to destroy Israel. Obviously, the Palestinians would love it. They talk about Israel as their occupiers, as they occupy, land that belongs to Lebanon, land that belongs to Syria, land that belongs to the Palestinians. Church, and I realize these are real big political issues. That's not my point. My point is that the Bible teaches us that in the end, Israel will ultimately, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, will be in the battle of Armageddon against the nations of the world. Now, Jesus said that they would be hated. In fact, in verse 13 here, he says, "And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake." Now, I do believe that's a reference, certainly allusion to Israel, certainly prophecy in the book of Revelation and concerning the 7 years of tribulation, which is what I believe this is speaking mainly about, though it could refer to times leading up to it like the times we're in now. But certainly that is confirmed throughout the scriptures that there's going to be a great hatred to Israel. All men will ultimately hate you. And it says, but he who endures till the end shall be saved. There's a great hatred, you know, in our own country. It was just in Seattle, Washington on Friday that a Muslim man walks into a Jewish center, opens fire. Before he opens fire, after killing a mother of two and wounding pretty severely five other people, after he does that, he says, "I am an American Muslim that is angry at Israel." Some of the report says that he says he's angry at Israel. Others say that I hate Israel. Well, that's interesting. For we find it on our own soil. There is a growing, just absolute despising of the Jewish people. Now, this has been something, obviously, we could say has gone on throughout history. I mean, you go to the Holocaust, and obviously there was a great hatred. Listen, these people have been persecuted. Do you realize that Israel, and I'm sure you realize this, but Israel is a chosen nation of God. Listen, our entire Old Testament is in reference to how God chose Israel, how God preserved Israel, how God worked with Israel, how God delivered Israel, and ultimately how God brought the Messiah to the Gentiles through the nation Israel. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was a Jew, was an Israeli, and he came to die for the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, it's not a political issue we need to talk about. We need to talk about a biblical issue, and that is Israel. And that is what God's desire for Israel is. Clearly, the scriptures teach that Israel will be attacked. Israel will be hated. We're seeing that. So, is the scene set? Certainly. Should we be ready? Yes. Should we have some sense in the midst of the compassion? Certainly, we should be having. And I'll tell you what, my heart's broken for the Israelis, the people of Lebanon. I have no favoritism for the civilians of either one of these countries. Listen, my best friend is a Lebanese. I really have a heart for the Lebanese and care about them. And obviously, many women and children are being killed. It is estimated right now between 30 and 40 people are killed in this conflict. Both on both sides of the border are every day are being killed in this conflict. We have a real problem. We have a humanitarian crisis. And my heart as a pastor is praying, God, what do you want us to do? God, Is there something we can do? My heart is, as our church has responded before, to tsunamis and the hurricanes and the different things that we've been able to be involved in, Lord, is there a place? And so that's a constant prayer of mine. So there's great compassion. I'm not up here saying I'm excited about people dying. But I have to be honest with you that when I see these things, my heart should be awakened to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. And that everything the Bible says that the skeptics laughed at in centuries before us is real. Israel doesn't even exist when some of the commentaries that I read on this passage were written. It wasn't a nation. How did they interpret it then? It was very hard to see. You have to be honest and say it is a miracle that God has preserved this nation. And that God has preserved their culture and their language. You know, it's the only people group on the planet Earth that lived for literally thousands of years without a homeland and still have a language and a culture and a religion. And they've kept it. And God has given them their land back. They're not occupying the land. They are in the land God has promised them. Now again, there's a lot of political things in there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking Bible. I'm a pastor. I'm not a politician. So as your pastor, I'm telling you, we're talking Bible today. We're Christians. And listen, if you're not pro-Israel, then you're not pro-Jesus Christ. There's a real problem. Now, I'm not saying I agree with everything the government does, just like I don't agree with everything that our government does. Be honest, I don't know. I'm not there. I'm not a politician. I'm a pastor. But I know this, that in the end, Israel will prevail in the end. And I don't mean of this crisis, I mean in the end. Because Jesus Christ will come and make what is wrong right. And we as a church need to realize that these are God's people and we need to pray for them. And they are certainly, in my opinion, undergoing a great persecution. I mean, there is absolutely no reason. Listen, if what happened in Israel happened in America, we would have done the same thing, if not stronger retaliation. I mean, imagine here we are, and from the border of Mexico, San Diego starts getting missiled, and we have a ship out at the San Diego harbor, and it gets hit. One of our battleships gets hit by missiles from Mexico, and there's a terrorist group in Mexico along the border that's launching rockets over. What do you think the American government would do? Say, well, you guys should stop that. Let's start having some talks. No, we would have our fighter jets in the air. And we would all be like, yeah, we agree with that. And that's where Israel is today. They aren't a terrorist people. They don't want to kill people. They don't want to fight. They are protecting themselves. Listen, I've been in northern Israel. I've been there 6 times. And when you drive through northern Israel, through these areas that are being hit, these cities, I've been in these cities that are being hit with these rockets. And when you drive through them, you know what you'll see on the side of the road? You'll see big bunkers. You'll see these just stone square buildings with chicken wire on them. I mean, just huge stones. And you say, well, what's that? That's a bunker because Israel's been shelled before and Israel's prepared. And to the family, you have a house and then you have your bunker. Now, I know there's some underground bunkers, but these are above ground bunkers. And you can see them right on the side of the road. Listen, they have been shelled. They have been persecuted. And they have said enough is enough. And so they have responded. And certainly it's a very difficult battle. But church, we need to realize that God ultimately is going to see Israel through. There's going to be much death. It's going to get a lot worse. And for our generation and our time, I hope the crisis can come to an appeasement and that diplomatically can work out some area of peace. Because I'd like to do a trip there. And I'm sure not many of you want to go right now. But, you know, when we read this, we need to realize, church, the Bible speaks of things that are real. You know, people say the Bible's outdated. Your Bible isn't outdated. You know, when we study Bible prophecy, it's interesting. A lot of people ask, because there's different nations, at least regions, that we can plug in certain superpowers of our modern time. And a lot of people say, where's America in it? Because America isn't mentioned. It's not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Some people believe because America is going to be destroyed and America is going to dissolve by that time and not be a significant superpower. That might be true. There's another view that America is aligned with Israel and America is being persecuted as well. And that's a vital view as well. So I just throw that out for those of you that are thinking through these things and studying them. Interesting. What does Jesus say? He says in verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things have taken place." When you read that, again, here's one of those passages that the skeptics say, well, you see, you can't depend on the Bible and prophecy. Because you guys, you Christians say it's legit. You Christians say that it's trustworthy, that it's coming to pass. But look at this verse. It says that, "Assuredly I say to you, that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things come to pass." Now, we know, according to the Bible, according to the Old Testament, a generation, to be honest, is about 40 years. That's in the Jewish writings and the Dead Sea Scrolls, 40 years. Children of Israel, the generation that sinned in the wilderness, that disobeyed God, wasn't going to go into the Promised Land. How long was that? 40 years. They died off, and the generation under them went in. And so it's about 40 years. So you've got a problem. There are some that interpret Bible prophecy. The book of Revelation is very symbolic. Some of them take it somewhat literal and somewhat symbolic. And they say that, well, this was fulfilled in A.D. 70 when Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem and they decimated the Temple Mount and the temple itself. And that's when the abomination of desolation there in verse 14 was fulfilled. And that would be a generation. Jesus is speaking, I believe, in about A.D. 32. You have A.D. 70 when those events happen. And so certainly you've got enough time there for that generation. We'll see these things fulfilled. There's a lot of problems with it. But one of the major problems with that view is, and the view is basically that all Bible, all this prophecy that is referred to was fulfilled in A.D. 70, and there's not really any left. The problem is where's the second coming? Because in all these prophecies, the second coming follows. Where is the second coming? Well, obviously Jesus Christ hasn't come back, and that's, again, where some Bible scholars would make it more symbolic, and it's not a literal coming, and you get really confused and really messed up when you do that. There's another view that the word here for generation refers not to a generation, but to the race itself. And in the Greek, it could go that way. It could refer to the Jews. Now, that's an interesting possibility. When you think about it, that this nation will be still here when these things happen. And think about all the things that the nation Israel has gone through up to this point, and that they are still alive, as I just said, that they still hold their own language, that they still have their own culture, and obviously now they still have a land. So that's pretty amazing. But I think contextually, it's real simple. I think what Jesus is saying here is real clear. He says in verse 29, "So you also, when you see these things happening." Now when he says, "You also," he's speaking to the disciples, but he is speaking to them in reference to them representing the nation Israel. I really believe that based on many things we've already covered and much of the Bible and its prophecy to fulfill this. And so he's speaking to Israel. Now he says, when the generation, this is what I believe he's saying, when the generation who sees these things start happening, they will see them fulfilled in their generation. And he's talking about the 7 years of tribulation. And I think it's important for us to understand. And you know, it's amazing when you take a verse in its context, it just makes sense. There's not all the debate and concern that people might have about it. So it would read this way in verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," the one that sees the tribulation begin, "will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled." And that will be true. And then Jesus says something even more powerful, in my opinion. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." Jesus says it's going to happen. Now, either you believe the word of God is inspired or it isn't. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's God-given, God-breathed. I base my life on it. I would die for it. Brothers and sisters, you hear what Jesus said? Heaven and earth will pass away. Peter tells us that the elements in those times will melt with a fervent heat. It's all going to burn up. But my word will outlast this world. My word will outlast our materialism. My word will outlast your life. My word will not pass away. What I've said is going to happen. And so you can have the skeptics say, well, we've heard it. You know, the church has been saying that forever. The church has been declaring that. The church is saying, well, here it is. You know, and the new thing in the news is going on. And Calvary Chapel has some new prophecy conference, you know, and talking about, brothers and sisters, do not let the skeptics and the scoffers get to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verses 3 through basically the end of the chapter, all of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. They will say, oh, the fathers have been saying that since they've fallen asleep. You know, and basically the Lord delays his coming. Lord, the Lord's not coming. What are you talking about? And Peter rebukes them. And Peter says, what they don't understand is they don't understand God's clock. For 1,000 years to the Lord is but a day. And a day is of 1,000 years. And the Lord isn't slack concerning his promises, as some might count slackness. But he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. These things are going to happen. And God, for his own purposes, has delayed. And, well, 2 Peter tells us the delay is so that you and I could be saved. Think about it, if in the 70s when they were looking for the coming of the Lord, when there was a great revival and there was a surge of eschatology and taking the scriptures literally as we're doing and believing in a literal rapture and a literal second coming and a literal 7 years and all these things. Think about that surge when that was going on, what was happening, and they were saying the Lord's coming and they were looking for him to come, you know, at any moment. And now the skeptics say, well, yeah, man, they said that when I first got saved, they were saying that and they've been saying that. And where are they now? And, you know, where's the Lord's coming? Now we're in 2006 and the Lord hasn't, hold on. Think about if he came in 1970, 1968. Most of you wouldn't have even been born. And many of us weren't saved. Thank God that God's clock isn't mine, because he loves people. And he is long-suffering. And you see God's grace and his long-suffering in it. It's amazing to think about it. But do you know that this phrase, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, was one that referred to the word of God for the Jewish people in Jesus' day? In Jesus' day, that's what they would say about the word of God. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, my word is God's word. Oh, that's heavy. Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you is the word of God. What I say to you is if you would inspired as the Old Testament is. That's heavy. That's powerful. As heaven and earth pass away, so my words will not pass away. They'll outlast anything. Isn't that why the Bible is so important to me? This Bible, the words contained in here, when they are understood through the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and my life, are more important than anything else in this world. Because everything you see now will pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. Should the word of God be important? Should we know the word of God? Should we study the word of God? Of course we should. Oh, how vital and how important it is for you and I. But I want to look at this phrase with you and this morning as we just through our remainder of our time together here in verse 29. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very door. I believe the Lord has laid a very practical word upon my heart for you, for your life, for me, for my life. One that I think is so important. When you see these things happen, he says that it is near. Now, he is referring to the second coming. But for us as a church, we must know that at every moment of our life, we could say the very same thing about the rapture. And as we see these precursors and the scene being set up, we can say it more and more and more. Wow, how close is it? I just know it's near. I just know it's happening. You know, my son Isaac says to me, he says, "Dad, is the world going to end?" With fear in his eyes as I'm watching the news and he's seeing all this stuff. And I said, "Son, eventually it's going to." Is it going to in your life or mine? I don't know. But I know it's going to end. And he's scared. "I don't want it to," he says. And I begin to share with him, "But Isaac, you must realize, you must remember that though heaven and earth pass away, his word won't. And Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, and we're going to heaven. And we're going to a way better world than this." And I begin to explain to him eschatology. I begin to talk to him about the millennial reign of Christ. Hell, he loves the millennial reign. You know, with just a childlike understanding, whoa, something better. Oh, I can handle that. And it's so many times, it's all we see in front of us is all we know. But when we realize, and this is what Jesus' point is, and he's going to go on in the rest of the chapter to talk about being ready, to be watchful, not be asleep, not be caught off guard, to be alert and awake because the Lord is coming. And you know the beautiful thing about this is you and I today suffer. You and I today go through all kinds of trials. You and I today, I don't know where you are this morning. I believe God has a word for some of you this morning. I believe you're in a situation today where you would love the rapture to happen right now. It would be a great thing because things aren't going all that great. And there are things in your life that are somewhat confusing. And some of us, I think, are confused on who is God really. And there is a problem in your walk with God of really drawing near to God and really coming close and really embracing the Lord and worshiping the Lord freely because you're just kind of stepping back because you're a little stunned, a little confused. You just don't know what's happening. You know, the Word of God has an answer for you today. And I believe God has hope for you and strength for you and peace for you. And that peace is found right here in this phrase, that the Lord is near even at the door. This phrase is used in the book of James. Turn there with me, please. If you were here Thursday night, Joe shared the word with you, and he shared out of James chapter 1. Now, the book of James starts off with what Joe shared, and that is that trials are in our lives, and we're to count them all joy because we know that they're going to produce something good in us. Now, that's real difficult to do. How many times have you read that verse or heard it quoted? Yeah, count it all joys. That's a great sermon, but I live in the real world. Count it all joy when you fall in the various trials. Well, the key there is knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And you've got to know something. You know, in chapter 1 here of James, in verse 12, he says, "Blessed..." Happy is the word. Satisfied is the man who endures temptation. Because certainly trials are a great form of temptation. Satan wants to destroy your life. I have no doubt in my mind Satan wants to destroy my life. I have no doubt in my mind Satan wants to destroy the nation of Israel, the people of the Jews. I have no doubt he wants to try to defuse and distract of what God's ultimate plan is. He certainly wanted to do that with Christ before he went to the cross. But you know, Satan won't win. And we're going through the book of Revelation on Thursday night. And we're going to learn in a few chapters that Satan is going to lose. We're going to see him lose. It's a glory. I love that chapter. Where Satan loses and he's destroyed and he's cast out and Jesus Christ prevails. And he will prevail. But you know he'll prevail in your life. Not just in a scheme of history, but you know Jesus Christ is going to prevail in your life. And because Jesus Christ is going to prevail in your life, you can prevail. Amen. You have hope. This morning, you can stand up no matter what's going on in your life and know that God loves you and that God is there for you, that God hasn't left you, that God hasn't forsaken you, and you can look to Him. You can find peace this morning. You can find peace. Listen, the Scriptures promise you that you can have peace that surpasses understanding that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. No matter how difficult that is, no matter how much you think, well, that's impossible. You don't know my situation, Pastor Trent. You don't know where I am. Listen, I don't need to know where you are. I have seen so many situations in my life, my family's lives, In the people of God throughout the years, I have seen the most horrific things that you can even imagine. I have been to Sudan and sat there with people that have watched their family members chopped to pieces with machetes. I have heard the testimonies of kids that have been forced to kill their parents for the survival of themselves and their siblings, and have been put into a rebel group's army and have been hardened and have been born again and have their lives changed. Listen, and they have a smile on their face and they have hope and they have peace. Because there is a promise for you and I that God will give us peace that surpasses understanding. You see, that's the key. A peace that surpasses understanding. Our problem is we want to understand it. But what you need to understand this morning, what I need to understand this morning, what we need to grab onto today, no matter where you are, is this very thing, that Jesus Christ is coming. James chapter 5. Verse 7, I want to read verses 1 through 5, 6 are referring to the rich who are evil and wicked and are taking advantage of the poor and the laborers. And verse 6 says they have committed murder. They have condemned the just. And the just don't resist them. The church is being persecuted. And James says this in verse 7, therefore be patient. There he goes again, asking you to do something that seems impossible. Imagine you're being ripped off. I mean, the laborers are working, they're not getting their wages. They're being murdered, they're being unjustly condemned. And this is what James says, be patient. How? How can I be patient? Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See, he starts his letter with endure. Endure temptation, endure trial. Blessed is he who endures that temptation, for when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promises to him who loves us. You know what my problem is? My problem is I'm too short-sighted. My problem is I'm so earthly-minded. My problem is all I can see is what's in front of me. And many times we begin to interpret God's character and nature based upon the problems in our lives and the lack of God's changing and fixing those problems according to what we want to see change, where we want to see things happen. Listen, you know, we are simply children of God, and I'm going to just share with you some very basic, simplistic truths this morning. And my prayer is that we would really believe them. Just take it to heart. It will change your life. Walking with the Lord is wonderful, is exciting, is a blessed, blessed life. God is enjoyable. God is so enjoyable. God is not difficult. I am difficult. You are difficult. We make things more difficult than they should be. God calls you a child. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see right now dimly. But then when at the second coming or at the rapture, we will see face to face. You don't see clearly right now. First thing you got to know, you don't. Dimly is the word there is in a reference to the women's mirror in Paul's day, which wasn't a mirror like the ladies have today in their bathrooms. And the guys, for that matter. It was like a polished piece of brass. And you could see it was pretty amazing for their times, but it was certainly foggy, muddy, dimly. It's like, you know, you go into a public restroom at the beach, and, you know, there on the wall is not a mirror, but a piece of metal. And you look at that, you're like, what's that going to do? Well, that's because we're spoiled with mirrors, but you can see something in it. You can see the figure. You can see probably even your eyes, your nose, your mouth. You know, you can probably make faces to yourself in it and make out what you are. But you can't see clearly by any means. You might be in there and, you know, have some dirt on your nose and look in that mirror and never know that you had it. Walk out and look like a fool the rest of the day. You can't see clearly. And that's what it was like. But that's what he says. We're children. You know, my son Isaac is an incredible debater. He's 9 years old now. This kid is, he's got a good mind. He's definitely got my wife's mind and not mine. And I'm thankful to God for that. He is good at what he does. I'm sure that he's going to be a teacher or some kind of debater, because Isaac is 9 and Isaac thinks he knows everything about life. I can't imagine what's going to happen when he's 15. Pray for me, please. He's got the world together. He knows what's best for him. He will, you know, the kids will fall asleep. He tends to be able to stay awake a lot longer. You know, his brother right under him, Joel, passes out, you know, 8, 9 o'clock, just pass out on the couch, wherever. He'll pass out. Isaac, he's just wired. He's ready. He wants to conquer life. He wants to conquer the sunrise. He would, if I'd let him, he'd stay up all the way till 5 in the morning. I remember the first New Year's Eve that he was able to stay up past 12 and he conquered it. It was just, to him, it's just like, he's such a male. You know, he just got to conquer things and be the best and stay up the latest and do the crazy things. You know, he wants me to go jogging with him at like 1 in the morning. You know, we'll put him to bed. He'll get up after everyone falls asleep. You know, Dad, I can't sleep. And he'll give me, Dad, you know, you and I, we need to spend some good quality time. No joke. We need to spend some good quality time together, one-on-one. Dad, let's read the Bible. That's what he'll tell you. He never says, let's read the Bible in the day. He says, let's watch TV. They say, no, why don't you read your Bible? Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, but at night, Dad, I want to share with you all the Bible verses I've memorized. He'll literally get on his knees, grab my legs, and he will, I think the good word is beseech. He will beg, oh, please, please, Dad, oh, you know, let's eat ice cream. You know, Mom's asleep. Sometimes I'll be up late studying and come in. Oh, Dad, this is such a special time. Let me just sit here. I want to study with you. And he'll hold my legs and just plead, oh, please, please, Dad. And he just, this is this phrase. It blows me away that he says this to me. Did this on vacation. He says to me, he says, Dad, if you do this, it will fulfill. And you got to understand, he's very charismatic. He's very charismatic, very passionate. He says, and it will fulfill all of my dreams. And I'm just looking at him like, you are too much. Where did you come from? But you know, isn't that how we are with the Lord? See, he thinks he's right. He's so bummed out when I say no. When I say, no, you can't eat the whole gallon of ice cream with Dad at 1 in the morning. You need to get in your bed, son. He thinks, that is so bad, Dad. You're so hard. Why can't you loosen up? Why don't you want to have fun? Don't you love me? And he'll say that, if you love me. I said, if I love you, I'll raise you like God has shown me to. And so we are. We are children. We come to God with our problems, suffering, or we say, God, if you love me, why are you letting this go on in my life? I mean, God, if you're sovereign and in control and able, why are you allowing these things to happen? God, if you really care about me and really love me, wouldn't you do something different for me? You see, and that's what James says. James says, therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. He says, see how the farmer waits for the patient or the precious fruit of the earth. Now, notice how many times the word patient, wait, perseverance is mentioned in here. Endurance. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives its early and latter rain. You also establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, here's the word, is at hand or is near. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. Well, what a word. As you wait, don't grumble. Notice who we usually grumble against, one another, brethren. Always have to have someone to blame for my problems, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He is at the door. He is near. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. There it is again. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance. There it is. Endured, perseverance of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, when I read the book of Job, and I don't know how many of you know anything about the book of Job, I would venture to say this morning that many of us know about the first few chapters of the book of Job. There's Job. You know the story. All of you know the story of Job. I mean, there's probably, if anyone in here that doesn't know the story of Job, it would be very rare. When I say Job, Job. And what happened to Job? Oh, and Job lost his kids, and Job went through this, and Job, yeah, the first couple chapters. And many of us probably know chapter 42, where Job's restored, where Job has more than what he started with, where God is restored. But between the first couple chapters and the last chapter, no one knows what's there. Even when you read it, you're like, well, this is why not many people know, because it's kind of, you get lost. Who's talking now and what's he saying? And is that truth or is that error? You know, there's a lot of passages in Job that the cults will take and use because they're not really God's truth. They're just what Job's counselors are saying or what Job's saying. And Job rebukes him at the end, or God rebukes Job at the end. He says, Job, all your understanding of who I am concerning your trials or your friends, let me just ask you this simple question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Basically, Job, shut your mouth right now. You have spoken out of place. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know what I'm doing. You have no clue what I'm doing. You don't know why I've done it. But I love you. We have a commentary on Job right here in James. James says, see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I think that there's some of us today that are in those middle sections of Job, just a little confused, seeing dimly, don't know what's right, what's wrong, where's up, where's down. Where's God? And I think that there's some of us today that our walks with God, our closeness to God, can I say, is suffering. Our relationship with the Lord is suffering. We're having a hard time fellowshipping with God. We're not near to God. We're distant from God. Because there are things in our lives that we're not understanding. And if God loves me, then why doesn't He fix it? Why doesn't He do what I want? Because we're children, and like my son Isaac, who thinks literally, emphatically in his little mind, that if he could have this next thing he's asked for, it will fulfill all of his dreams. Lord, if you gave me this, maybe it's a relationship or the lack of one, that you, oh Lord, if you just did that, oh, I would just, oh, it blessed me so much. And you don't know what would bless you. But God does. And as a loving father, and I think there's a great misunderstanding today upon the fatherhood of God, something that if we could restore in the church, it would restore so many souls. So many of us just had bad relationships with our father. And so when we come to the fatherhood of God, we just don't even want to talk about it. We just don't understand it. We just kind of, oh, I like Jesus. He's safe. Father, He's not safe. Oh, Father's very safe. The Father in heaven is the safest place you can ever find yourself. His safety, and one of the greatest and most safe things in Him, is trusting Him. Laying your life, I surrender all. Laying your life into His hands. Oh, it is a safe place. There's no safer place in all the world. Whether He takes my life or He saves my life, it's a safe place. Job was the safest in God's hand. And you say, oh, I didn't look like that. You're right. But you didn't know the end intended by the Lord. Now, James isn't saying, look at the end of your life and then you'll say amen. James is saying, look at the coming of the Lord. The Lord is at the door. He is near. Trust the Lord with your life. Look at the sufferings that are going on in this world. There are things that are so horrific. Listen, I have seen a lot. In Africa, I have seen things that I will not talk about from this pulpit. They are so horrific. It wouldn't be right to speak about it in mixed company. They're so horrific. They're incomprehensible of evil, suffering, and demonic. But I know this. I know this, that God loves those people. And as I sit with them, I can tell them emphatically, the Father cares about you. Listen, at the coming of the Lord, it will all be clear. Like for you and I, God uses Job as an example. It's all clear. There's a tendency in my heart, a tendency in our hearts, just to say to God, Lord, I can't trust you. Just say to God, Lord, you don't love me. Because, Lord, if you loved me, you would do this, you would do that, you would fulfill this. And then we step back for a minute, just step back for a minute and look at the, listen to what we're saying. We're saying the same thing my little boy says. All of us as adults say, well, of course, the boy needs to submit. The boy needs to be trained. If I let him do everything he wanted, he would turn out to be a horrible kid. And so God, think about it. God's just saying, no, you don't need that. I know you think you know everything, but you, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you realize this, that God knitted you together in your mother's womb? He has uniquely made you. He's created you and fashioned you after His heart. God is so intimate with you, whether you're intimate with Him or not. He is so intimately acquainted with the ins and outs of you that the psalmist could say in Psalm 138 that He knows my rising up and He knows my sitting down. Or Psalm 139, He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows the word before it's on my tongue. Behold, He knows it together. And the psalmist says, and such knowledge is too high, I cannot attain it. And that's where in that psalm he goes on to talk about God knit me together in my mother's womb. Listen, God is intimately acquainted with you and He is in love with you. And I can absolutely know that God loves you because He died for you. Listen, I don't care what I'm going through. And I've been through a lot, church. And I've seen a lot. And I want to tell you right now that I can know no matter what's going on, even if I don't feel it. I have to, by faith, bring myself back into the Spirit and in trust with God. But I can tell you, I know this, that God loves me. And I know that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says. And a heresy that has been going around in the church for years, a heresy that is what we call, what the Bible calls, a doctrine of demons, which is in the minds. It's not written in the pages of commentaries. It's not in the books. It's in the minds of Christians. That's where most of the heresy lies, in the Christian church today, in the church that's born again. That's where most of our heresy is. It's in the minds. It's in the emotions of the Christians. And the heresy is that if God loves you, then why is He allowing this to happen in your life? When the Bible says nowhere that God's love for you will be determined upon what happens in your life. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible promises that you will suffer, that you will be persecuted, that you'll have trials here, but you're going to heaven. The Bible promises that. And the Bible clearly says that you can know that God loves you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. For God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the most simplistic but most powerful truths I can give you today is this. Is when you don't understand what's going on in your life, fall back on what you do understand. When you don't know why, Job did it. When Job's friends came to him and said, you're in sin, Job. Job's like, I don't think I'm in sin. I don't know where I'm in sin. You have to be in sin. When things are so muddy and foggy and confusing and you can't see, you don't know where you're going, you fall back on this absolute pillar of your faith. If it's not, your faith will crumble and you will end up shipwrecked. Is that, you know what? I can say, I know that God loves me because He died for me. And I'm going to heaven. He's not going to leave me here. He's not going to leave me in these situations. My heart isn't always going to bleed with pain like it might be right now. These things aren't. God loves me because He died for me. Boy, if you can fall back on that, you're going to go far with the Lord. And you know what? You can't have peace that surpasses understanding because you don't got to figure it out. And you can take the wisdom of the Proverbs from the man that God anointed with wisdom more than any other man on the earth. God anointed Solomon with wisdom. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Now we have memorized that. We know that. Boy, if we just did that. We're talking about your life being changed, your mind being changed, your heart being changed, how many times it beats being changed to from anxiety to peace. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. My Father has this in control. I don't understand. I can't see the end intended, but I know it's mercy and compassion. I know that's His intention. I don't see how that's going to work, but I don't see. When you get to the point of I surrender all, I don't know. I just surrender. I'm not going to know. Man judges, Samuel said, from the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I don't even know how to judge. I can't read a heart. I can't even read my own. And so I look at the outward. And God says, lean not on that outward understanding, your own understanding. But in all your ways, do this. Acknowledge God loves me. And so when you don't know what's going on, you can fall back on this. Fall back. Where if God doesn't catch you, you're going to slam on the ground. Fall back. God loves me. Because He died for me. And somehow God's going to work this out. And the hope that brings you up is He left this earth, went to heaven. But when He left, He promised, I won't leave you orphans, and I'm going to come to you again. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Think about those words, how practical those are. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14:1, nor let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come to you and bring you where I am. You shall be also. When Jesus ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, the disciples gawked up into heaven. Two angels appeared to him and says, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who went up from you will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's coming again. Church, He's coming again. He loves you. He loves me. He's going to bring us through. He's a good and gracious God. And I just pray that we today would just embrace Him. Wherever you are and whatever's going on in your life, can I ask you this? Can I just ask you to let go? Just let the walls fall. Maybe you can't do it with people right now. Maybe there's you're just too... Just do it. I'm just asking you, will you do it with your Father in heaven? He loves you. Will you just let Him in? Just let Him minister. Let Him wash you. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him bring His peace. Will you just say, God, I'll do it. I'll trust you. I'll trust you. I'll lay my life at your feet. And I promise you, if you do, and continue to do that, that's a constant surrender, He's going to minister to you. He loves you. When my kids let me in, I come in quick. It's what I've been longing for. They say, Dad, whatever you say, I trust is right. And I'm just here to do what you think is right. Boy, so much love. So much love in my heart for them. Now I can love you like I want to. Now I can make you into the man or the woman that I know God's called you to be. And how much more your Heavenly Father, how much more loves you. And He wants to just come in. So let's just open our hearts and let's let Him in. Would you bow your heart with me? And as we do and go into an attitude of prayer, I'm just going to ask if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayer, that's suffering, that's going through things, that feels maybe this message was for them. I'm just going to ask you, as everyone's heads bowed, this isn't a public thing necessarily, but I'm going to ask you for you, for your faith between you and your God, to stand up, and I'm just going to pray for you that God would minister to you. So just stand to your feet right now. If that's you, if this message is for you, we're gonna pray, and then we're going to close in a song, and just stand up. Just stand up before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to let you in. Lord, I need to see clearly. I see dimly right now. I need to see you, Lord. And I know that you have your own relationship with the Lord. You don't need to stand. But I believe God's laid this on my heart because I believe this is your first step. You've got to break out I know there's a few more. You've got to break out of this wall. You've got to just let it fall right now. Just be open and vulnerable. Jesus said, fear not him, man, who can just kill the body, but fear God who can kill both body and soul. Stand up for between you and the Lord, just saying, Lord, come in. Just do your work. And so I just, one more chance to stand up. I believe that it's going to be healthy for you. Father, touch, I pray, your people. They're standing, God, I don't even know who they are. I haven't opened my eyes. They're before you. Your eyes are on them. Lord, touch them right now in their act of obedience and faith and the response to your word. Just fill them, God, with a heart, God, that is established at the cross. A heart that can't be moved, won't be moved. A heart that is established in grace. Lord, as James says, establish your hearts at the coming of the Lord. Establish them today, God, we pray. God, just pour out, I pray, a fresh work of your Spirit in their lives. Lord, we ask for your peace that surpasses understanding for them. Lord, there's an area of someone's heart today. This is a word God's laid on my heart. There's an area of your heart today that in other areas you're surrendered, you love God, you're free, but there's an area that's closed off. And right now God says, I'm coming in. Remember, he stands at the door of the church and knocks, and if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he comes in. And there's a room in your house that is closed, and that is your heart. There's a room there. Picture your heart like a house, and you've let him in, but there's a room that you've shut. There's a door shut. There's a lock, and he's knocking right now at it. And he's saying, just let me minister. Let me heal. Let me forgive. Let me cleanse. Let me fellowship with you like I desire to. And Father, we know it's the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 tells us that it's shed the love of God in our hearts. That it's just overwhelmed our hearts with your love. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and you'd minister to your church, your people, and you would fill our hearts with your love for us. That you'd show us that we'd never be moved. If you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all, I'll show you, your word says, not with him also give us all things freely. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore has risen again. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, persecution, distress, peril, famine, nakedness, sword. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's because it's rooted in Christ. And Lord, it's you. It's you're the one that did the work. And that's why all things work together for the good, for those who love you. Because you have predestined us to be conformed into your image. Lord, we're winners before we started, even though, Lord, we know in our hearts we're losers, but you've declared us winners, and you're doing the work. And it's you that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, God, you have prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And so, Lord, come in today. Come in into our lives, and, Lord, we surrender our all. Lord, we've got nothing to hold on to. Just be magnified. Be glorified.